Foundations, lesson number 13, Faith in God, part 3. Roman numeral number 5 on our outline deals with evidences of having faith in God. Faith in God is something intangible. It's something invisible. You can't taste it. You can't smell it, feel it, see it, hear it. You can't measure it with a micrometer or weigh it on a bathroom scale. We can't use those methods to see how small or great someone's faith in God is. But genuine faith will be evidenced by what that person does. Which means for us who have faith in God, that people should be able to see it by the way we live. James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness,' and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." When James says that it's dead, I can picture that, 6 feet under, pushing up daisies. James identifies faith without deeds as being no good, in verse 14. Unable to save us, also in verse 14, dead, in verses 17 and 26, and useless, in verse 20. James's point is that if anyone has genuine faith, it will be evidenced by the way they live, by their actions. Like the Kentucky preacher once said, "The love of God is like grease on a brown paper bag. If you got it, it shows." In the same way, faith in God is like grease on a brown paper bag. If you've got it, it shows. Galatians 5:6 puts it this way, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." This verse makes it clear that our actions, our deeds, are simply an expression of our faith. They reveal the faith inside of us that can't be measured or quantified. With that in mind, I want to direct your attention to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, which is sometimes referred to as the Bible's Hall of Faith. I won't read it now, but I do want to encourage you to read this chapter carefully sometime soon. In it, many godly people were mentioned. The format chosen by the author is that he writes, for most of them, by faith, then he gives their name, and then he describes what they did. We know that they were men and women of faith because of what they did. I also invite you to notice that what each of them accomplished was unique. No two are identical. The creator of the universe is not a one-size-fits-all God. With him, everything is custom-made. If you live your life by faith in joyful and passionate submission to the Almighty, your life will not look the same as that of anyone else who has the same heart. It's a great idea to be inspired by the things others have done by faith, but it's not good for us to copy what they did. God's plan for each life is unique. Each of us has to follow God and hear from God about what He would want us to do. On our outline, some of the people in this chapter are listed with their deeds that were inspired by their faith in God. Abel gave offerings that God spoke well of. Genesis 5 tells us that Enoch walked with God. One author attributes the following words to Enoch, which I quote, "The more I sought him, the more he became my joy. Then the time I spent with him became more desirable than anything in this world. Being with him was on my mind night and day. He became my life. All that I desired was to be with him." I have to admit that I've often been challenged by those words. Anyone who hungers and thirsts after God with that kind of passion is sure to find him and is sure to please him. Our outline lists more people mentioned in Hebrews 11, along with a brief description of what each of them did by faith. But I'd like to move on to talk about two people who were identified by Jesus Christ himself as people of great faith. Interestingly enough, neither of them were Israelites. The first of these two, a Roman centurion, is written about in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. It says, "When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. 'Lord,' he said, 'my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering.' Jesus said to him, 'I will go and heal him.' The centurion replied, 'Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, 'I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go, it will be done just as you believed it would.' And his servant was healed at that very hour." Earlier in this lesson, when we examined Abraham's faith, we tried to discover what it was that caused him to be so fully persuaded, so completely convinced. I'd like to do that with the centurion from this story as well. Being a military man, I imagine he understood authority and submission far better than most people do. In the military, obedience to orders is absolutely essential, and the consequences for disobedience are severe. What makes the centurion's faith so extraordinary is that he was able to take what he knew about authority and submission and correctly apply those truths to the unseen realm. When the centurion said to Jesus, "For I myself am a man under authority," he somehow seemed to recognize that Jesus was under the authority of the Father and that he also had authority to command things in the unseen realm. Understanding that, it was a simple matter for him to see that, because of the nature of the unseen supernatural realm, it wouldn't be necessary for Jesus to be physically present in order for the healing to take place. Some of these truths are a little more difficult for people who don't live in a monarchy to comprehend. We need to understand that when God set out to establish his government in the world, he did not establish the democracy of God. He did not even establish the republic of God. He established the kingdom of God. In a kingdom, all authority flows from the top down, 100% of it. In a kingdom, the checks and balances that are so prevalent in a democracy simply do not exist. Jesus is the King of Kings. Unless we see, as the centurion did, God's absolute authority in the unseen realm, we'll never bow before him rightly as the great king he actually is. Let's remember well the words of Scripture. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." That's Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. In my country, citizens are generally horrible at understanding authority and submission, and it's getting worse. May God help all of us to understand the authority of the kingdom well. The other person that Jesus said had great faith was a Greek woman born in Syrian Phoenicia. Her story is recorded by both Matthew and Mark. I'm reading from Matthew 15, starting in verse 21. It says, "Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession.' Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, 'Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel.' The woman came and knelt before him. 'Lord, help me,' she said. He replied, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs.' 'Yes, Lord,' she said, 'but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered, 'Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." It seems to me that the woman in the story had every reason to be discouraged or upset. At first, Jesus didn't even answer her. Then, his followers encouraged him to send her away. After that, Jesus identifies his mission as not even including people of her nationality. When she persists despite all those obstacles, Jesus compares her to a dog. What gave her the tenacity to continue asking? Certainly she cared greatly for her demonized daughter, but more than anything, she displayed the quality of being unoffendable. She didn't argue. She didn't get upset. She didn't say, "Who are you calling a dog? Well, I never," storming off, accusing that foreigner Jesus of being rude and insensitive to the first person she met. She didn't do any of those things. If she had, I'm certain she wouldn't have received the blessing her daughter so desperately needed. May God help us to be unoffendable people. I think that's far more important than what we realize. Scripture tells us that we, the followers of Jesus Christ, are to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Him. A cross is not a burden to bear, it's a place to die. We are clearly called to live our lives being dead to self. Dead people don't get offended. I've never seen a corpse complain about how someone dressed them in the casket. One preacher quipped that it seems glorious to be called to be a servant like Jesus was until someone treats us like one. But if we're truly dead to self, being treated like a lowly servant won't even bother us, not in the least. Scripture says that our lives should be living sacrifices unto God. It's possible to be so dead to self that we're actually unoffendable. That's what God has called us to, and that's what the woman in our story modeled for us. There are a few other evidences of having a genuine faith in God. Galatians 3:14 says, "He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." Promises are received by faith. Patience is also needed, but promises are received by faith. Then Matthew 6:30-31 says, Jesus is speaking, "If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?'" If we have faith in God, we won't be worrying about things. After all, worry is simply faith in bad things happening rather than faith in God. The good news is that if you're a worrywart, you have faith. You need to learn to channel that faith in the right direction, but you have faith. As you redirect your faith from having faith in bad things happening to having faith in God, you can please the Almighty greatly and deeply. Then, Matthew 8:26 says, "He," Jesus, "replied, 'You of little faith, why are you so afraid?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm." If the disciples would have had more faith in God, they wouldn't have been so afraid. Then Galatians 5:6, a verse we've already read, says this: "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." In closing this lesson, I'd like to read the last four scriptures on our outline. 1 John 5:4 says, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." You are destined to be a world changer, but if you're going to be that, you have to be a person of strong faith in God. "This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." Then Mark 9:23, Jesus is speaking, he says, "Everything is possible for him who believes." Don't ever look at circumstances with wishful thinking and say, "Well, that's impossible." Why? Because everything is possible for him who believes. 2 Chronicles 20:20, "Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld." I am declaring to you today, just as Jehoshaphat did of old, "Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld." Isaiah 7:9, "If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." So let's believe God. Let's be so fully persuaded, so completely convinced of the truth of who God is and what he has said, that we are sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Amen. God bless you all.